Yes, we had technical difficulties today. If you could put my... Huh? The Lakers. You want to hit the... Alright. You want to go up here and you want to click this right here? There you go. There you go. Then you want to click this right down here? There you go. Alright, let's pray. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for technical difficulties. Thank you for funny movies. Thank you just for giving us an opportunity to worship you in this country and be free to do that. And Lord, I ask that you would just be with us and that you would give us a sense of your wisdom and that we could walk away knowing a little bit more of you and feeling a little bit more like we can step into being followers of Jesus. So, well, we ask all of that in your name, and we will do our best. Amen. Alright, so we're in the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Mark is in the New Testament, and it's the second book, and it's the story of Jesus. And as you saw the videos, we really, really think that the Gospel is a reorienting of our reality. The story of Jesus changes our way of thinking. And it's so abrupt that it's like getting a cold glass of water, a cold bucket of water in our face. But I would be remiss if you don't talk about one small verse in Mark chapter 1 almost every time you open the book of Mark. And that is Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And it says this: after John was put in prison, that would be John the Baptist, the one that Pastor James has been talking about, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the good news of God. The word good news is where we get the word gospel. In the Greek, it's evangelion, and what it means is victories. So what Jesus was doing was going out and telling what God had already done, and he was proclaiming it, so he was preaching. As John finishes his ministry, he's in prison, Jesus goes out and starts proclaiming the victories of God. And this is what he says: the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. What he's saying is right now, in this moment, the kingdom of God is with you as I'm speaking. And why he's saying that? He's saying, because me, Jesus, I'm God, I've come to earth, the kingdom of God is right here, right now. And the response to that is repent and believe in the good news. Believe in the victory. Believe in what I'm about to do. The Gospel of Mark is written to Romans. And Romans are much like you and I in that they want to know the facts. They don't like stories. They're much more into Die Hard than they are into any kind of, chick flick. They don't care about the story. Just tell me what Jesus did. And so Mark, if you will see, you'll see, it's just one victory after another. This is what Jesus does. He casts out the demons. He heals this person. He goes and prays. He defeats Satan in the desert. It's about victory. To translate that into modern times, you have to think of Terminator. How many of you have seen the first Terminator movie? Right? Okay. Well, do you remember when Arnold Schwarzenegger, and I'm sorry to bring up a naked picture into your mind, but if you remember, Arnold Schwarzenegger with some lightning around him appears from the future. And he goes on a rampage after this woman. He wants to kill her because he can change the future and all this kind of stuff. And he's a robot. But the thing is, it's so dramatic, this man who's more powerful, you know, he's amazing with weapons. Well, that's what Jesus is. In some ways, it's as if when you read 14 and 15, yeah, Jesus, he's amazing with weapons. He's got some, and they aren't easy. But it's like what he's trying to say is somebody superhuman is here, me, God. When you hear and watch Jesus, you have to think, this is more than a guy saying, okay, everybody, repent, believe in the good news. No, it's like, give me your clothes. You know, that's like, remember Arnold Schwarzenegger wants the clothes of those punk guys? I don't know if you remember that movie. Anyway, but it's intense. Jesus is intense. He goes off in the desert and he defeats Satan. it's pretty intense. So where we are in our story so far is, like I said, Jesus healed a bunch of people. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, which James said, you know, he didn't know if he would heal his mother-in-law. I thought that was kind of funny and telling about how he feels about his mother-in-law. He needs some counseling on that one. But Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then he defeats Satan, and he goes out in the desert. And he has a plan. Jesus has a plan. This is what he wants to do. He wants to go on a preaching tour. And what he's going to do is he's going to go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, teaching, casting out demons, and healing. And there's a reason he wants to do that. He wants to go where the leaders are and where everyone's gathering, so that when he heals someone, when he casts out demons, there can be a dialogue about it. Because imagine this. If Jesus is out somewhere in Mount Lemmon, and you hear, well, there's a guy out on Mount Lemmon, and he's healing people, and he's casting out demons, and preaching, you'd be like, well, I mean, it is 30 minutes drive, and then I don't know how far I have to hike. I don't know how many of us would go to see this guy. But if we heard that this guy who's casting out demons was going to be at church on Sunday, well, we'd probably go see who's this guy who heals people. He wants to be in the public eye. That's his plan. And that's where we pick up our story. The text says, a man with leprosy came to him. A man with leprosy came to him. I want to open up tonight and tell you this. I believe very profoundly that I have leprosy. And not only do that, I have leprosy, I believe you guys are all lepers. Now, before you say, oh, wait a minute, you got some weird skin disease and now you think all of us have it? Well, that might be true, but no, that's not what I'm saying. But let me talk about leprosy first. Modern-day leprosy is pretty specific. It's a disease that attacks your nerves, your body goes numb, you usually die from secondary causes, but eventually it kills you. Often you're bumping your arms against things, you fall, you kick things, your fingers fall off. It's a horrible, terrible, revolting disease, and if you saw someone with it, you would shudder and be repulsed. Ancient leprosy is anything from a mild acne problem to major leprosy, boils, oozing stuff. And if you go to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, and Leviticus is at the beginning of the Bible, and it's how the Hebrew people are supposed to live, you find out that they have 20 ways to diagnose leprosy. And the priests, unfortunately, are the doctors. So they have to look at the boils and say, well, does it have hair growing out of it? Is it oozing stuff? Does it turn white? You know, they have all of these, like, they have a chart, and they just check the chart, and then they have all of these things they're supposed to do. They can also declare, you don't have leprosy. You're cured. Everything's good. Now, the reason that I would say I have leprosy is for two reasons. One, when I was in high school, I had a pretty serious acne condition. So I know, and in early college, I know what it's like to have people look at you, and you can tell they're looking at you like you're a little weird. And I know what it feels like, what the shame feels like to not be normal, not to fit in. And especially in high school, it's even worse. But the reason that I'm saying I have leprosy is because in Isaiah chapter 1, which, by the way, Corey just wrote a song we're going to sing this week out of Isaiah chapter 1, God, through Isaiah, says that the sin of the Israelites is like leprosy. Let me start in verse 4, chapter 1 of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus. He says this, ah, sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be eaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or smoothed with oil. What God is saying through Isaiah is that their sin is as revolting to him as leprosy would be revolting to you and I. So my question for you tonight is, what is your leprosy? I know all of us have it. We have secrets. We have things we haven't told people. We have things we're ashamed about. Things, some of those things that are just the way we are and we're ashamed about. Things that have been done to us. Lies we've told. I want you to think about, are there things in my life, if other people knew about them, I would be ashamed. And that I try to keep them secret. Because that's your leprosy. That's your brokenness. That's my leprosy. That's my brokenness. And so, I want you to put yourself in the place of this man. This man comes to Jesus. Now, you have to understand that it's pretty hard for a leper as it is to get to Jesus, because there's a lot of regulations, which we'll go into later, as to how you can be around in public. But it says, this man begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean." If you want to deal with stuff in your life, things that you haven't told people, things that seem to hang on really tight and you can't let go, your anger, your frustration, your laziness, you name it, the thing, you know what it is. The first thing that you need to do is that you need to realize that you are a leper, that you are repulsive to God, and you need to follow this guy's example. It's pretty simple. You need to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. But I want you to listen to what he says. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean." So if you intend, you can make me clean. You know, part of being a leper is not so much the leprosy, but the shame and the isolation. Let me read to you what a man or a woman has to do if they have one of these skin diseases. Verse 45 of Leviticus 13. I'll read it to you. It says, "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean,' as long as they have the disease. They remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." If you're a leper, you're lonely, you're isolated, and you're shamed. You feel shame. Now, let me just tell you quickly one of the things in my life that I still struggle with, not as much, but it is a leprosy for me. It is a brokenness, a sinful part of my life, something I just often have a lot of shame about. For those of you who know me a while, you've heard the story. But if you don't, you haven't heard me. I spent 7 years in college, and I did not graduate. I bounced around. I think I went to, like, I don't know, I think it's like 15 different colleges. I think I've been to every junior college in Phoenix and Tucson. So I know them intimately and have transcripts from them. But one of the things that I felt is really difficult for me as I started planning a church was when people come to me and say, "So where did you go to school? And where did you go to seminary?" And now I have this temptation to say, "Oh yeah, well, I went to ASU because that's where I spent most of my time." And that'll kind of brush them off because they'll assume that I graduated from ASU. And then they'll say, "Where did you go to seminary?" "Oh, I didn't go to seminary." But the reality was, I felt like if I say, "Well, I spent 7 years of college, I never knew what I wanted to do, and I finally said, to the heck with this, I'm out of here," that what people are going to see is that I'm lazy, that I'm stupid, that I can't get my act together. Well, that's kind of, it's shameful. It's that feeling inside of your chest where you're like, "Oh, God, I don't." So I try to avoid it as much as possible. I used to have all of these ways of answering where I went to school so I didn't have to deal with that conversation. For me, that was a leprosy. Now, what's interesting about this man is that he's desperate. He's desperate. And he, in another account in the Gospel of Luke, we find out that this guy probably has leprosy from head to foot, sores, stuff oozing out of him. So he probably doesn't throw himself on the ground. He probably just falls over. You know, he manages to get there, he falls over, and he says, "Make me clean." And this kind of begging makes me think of my son. My son has two kinds of begging, right? When we've been watching G.I. Joe cartoons. Like, I grew up watching G.I. Joe cartoons. I'll just confess, I'm a nerd and I like G.I. Joe. I have like a stack of G.I. Joe comic books like this. They all have cardboard backing. They're all in plastic. I won't let anybody touch them. I think they're worth like $500 together if I could find another nerd who'd want to buy them. Right? But I used to watch all the cartoons, and so I've been introducing my kids to the cartoons. And so when Elliot wants to watch it, he's learned how to beg. So he grins, and he knows how to crinkle his eyes, and he's like, please, Daddy, can we watch? And he knows that, like, you know, half the time I'm going to say yes because I want to see the cartoon. That's so bad and so painful to watch. But I can't believe I thought that was good. But the kind of begging here is the other kind of begging that my son has, and that is when I'm talking to somebody else, and he has something on his mind, and he's forgotten any kind of instruction on how to interrupt. He's just yanking on my shirt, and he's saying, Dad, 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 and I'm trying to ignore him and pretend like he's not there and chatting with whoever because I don't want to redirect him. So finally, when I redirect him and teach him how to do it, and we all go through the whole thing of, okay, you know, can you say excuse me, and then wait, and so we pretend to have this conversation between the two adults, and he sits there and waits, and then by the time we get to that, he doesn't know what he was asking for, right? But he's determined at the beginning. He feels like whatever he has to say is the most important thing, and that's where this guy is. And I guess the question is, the things that you're struggling with in your life, the things that you have shame about, are you at a place that you're desperate? Do you feel like those things have put you in a desperate place? Or do you still have a lot of the controls in place? The ways to get people not to talk about your education, whatever it is that you're dealing with and struggling with. So he throws himself there, and it's interesting. He knows that God, Jesus is making a choice. So he says, if you're willing. And Jesus responds. It says that Jesus was indignant. Jesus was just like me when Elliot is grabbing me. Now, this word is a very interesting word, and that it is a word where he felt something in his stomach, but it doesn't translate to English. So some versions say he was filled with compassion. Others say he was indignant. This is how the word. It's better if they just had drawn a picture for you, because this is how it works. When you tell your child, do not touch the hot stove. And then you walk away and the child touches the hot stove and you walk in, you are mad at the child for touching the hot stove and you feel compassion because their hands are burnt. So you feel this compassion and you feel this anger, and that's what Jesus was feeling. He was overwhelmed by the condition of this man, but in some ways, look, here's an interesting thing. Jesus had an intent, and his intent was to go out and preach this gospel in the synagogues. And he knew that this man was going to ruin that. He would no longer be in the synagogues. So I think he was a little upset with that, but he was also, I think, indignant at what brokenness had done to this guy. The shame that this guy had to experience. He's filled with compassion, and he reaches out and he touches him. When he touches him, that makes him unclean. Jesus becomes unclean. Nobody, if you can imagine, probably since this man had leprosy, he's not been touched. I don't remember where I read this, but somewhere, don't quote me on this, I heard someone say, and I don't know if they're an expert at it, so I just pretty much undercut this, but you need to be touch affectionately at least 3 times a day to be healthy. That people need to touch one another affectionately to be healthy. To be healthy. It's been shown that people who are sick and in the hospital tend to get better quicker when they have family around them who are willing to touch them and engage them. Let me go off on a side note here. It has nothing to do with this, but touch and dads and daughters. I would just say if you're a dad and you have a daughter, that you need to touch her affectionately. You need to put your arm around her. You need to let her know that you like her beyond just saying that. And as she grows to puberty, don't run the other way. You need to continue to affectionately give her hugs and touch her, because if you don't, she's going to end up in another guy's arms, and you're not going to like him. I promise that. So make sure that you're affectionate as she grows up. That has nothing to do with it. But Jesus reaches out and touches this man, and what does he say? He says, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus touches him, says, "Be clean," and the leprosy goes away. It's interesting that it says it went away and he was cleansed. Because even though I'm sure the disease is horrible, and we don't know what kind of leprosy he had, more than anything, the shame had to be miserable. There were people who had bags of rocks that they would tie around, and they had those bags of rocks were simply for one thing, to throw at lepers when they came. Because if you were in the place of a leper, then you would be unclean. So you need to throw rocks to get them away. These are people who were lonely, isolated, and full of shame. And it's interesting that the text says that the leprosy left and he was cleansed. You and I think one of the things, we end up falling in two categories. One is that we're just so overwhelmed with our brokenness that we can't see any way out, and we can identify with this leper quite easily. We feel shame, we feel like we don't have any victory in anything, we don't know what to do. And others of us are like, you know what, we're not lepers. I mean, okay, so on occasion we do a few things that aren't right. No, the reality is, it says in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that your and my brokenness deserves death. You and I are lepers. Isaiah 1 says that your sin is repulsive to God. And yet here you see God and Jesus touching the leper. Jesus is touching you. Now there's something interesting about the Christian doctrine of salvation. And that is that this story that we've been going through in Mark, it ends with Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And what's very cool is that dying on the cross and raising the dead is a way of God touching us. And what he does is that you give all of your leprosy and put it on him, and he gives you his goodness and his glory. And what happens here, you see it in a small picture. He touches this man, says, "Be clean." This man has a new identity. No more shame, no more brokenness, no more welts, no more oozing, no more rocks being thrown at him, no more living outside of the camp. His life has changed. Well, I think we should go through this pattern over and over in our lives. I feel like I need every morning to get up and throw myself on the floor and say, "God, help me be a better dad because I'm not good at this. Help me be a better husband because I'm not good at this. I don't like it. There's so much about me that wants to just run away from it." And I need Jesus to touch me and tell me, "You're clean. You have my spirit. Go be clean." Now, here's an interesting thing. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Here's the thing about being free. I guarantee you that if you can identify what you're struggling with and you can ask God to cleanse you, if you can step into what Jesus says in chapter 1, verse 14, repent and believe in the good news, you can step into it. God will cleanse you and you will experience freedom. It's promised to you. You will experience a new identity. But what's interesting here is that Jesus, with a man who has freedom, he tells him, "Go to the authorities." Because when you give someone freedom, it's kind of like giving my son, and I'm sorry, I'm kind of obsessing with Ellie right now, but today he was so excited, and he said, "Dad," he got a knife at the table to cut his steak, and it was a sharp knife. And he said, "I'm a kid with a sharp knife." And everybody's like, "Oh, no." Right? But if you give someone freedom without the maturity to handle freedom, they're very dangerous. And they can be destructive to themselves. So what Jesus says to this guy is, now you have a new identity, go to the authorities and tell them what's happened and follow the rules. There's a reason for this. You pay your pastors and you have your leaders that you follow for a reason. You want them to seek God, find out what God is doing, so you can follow them and follow God. And when God does something dramatic in your life, and he's doing things in your life, the first thing you should do is go to your leaders and say, this is what God's doing in my life. Because then they can say, yes, this works right along line with what we see God doing, and they can help you mature in that. One of the responsibilities of people in the community who are a part of the church is that you need to tell your leaders what God is doing in your life and how he's freeing you and what he's working through in your life so they can help you grow in the church. That's very, very important. The other reason that Jesus tells this guy to do it is he wants it to be a testimony to them. There was an old saying by the rabbis that only God can raise the dead and only God can heal lepers. So all the Pharisees knew that. So when Jesus is saying, go tell them that you were healed from leprosy, what he's saying to them is, go tell them that you met God and he healed you. It's a testimony. It is Jesus. And if you remember last week, James was talking about messianic secrecy, like Jesus seems kind of subtle about him being God and warns people, don't go do this. Well, this is Jesus in a very creative way making a very loud announcement that he's God. Only problem. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely. That word instead is important. He didn't go and obey Jesus. He began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet people still came to him from everywhere. Disobedience can impact the gospel, but you cannot thwart God's mission. Jesus' mission was to die on the cross for your sins and raise from the dead and give you hope. That doesn't change. But Jesus had a plan, and that was to go on a preaching tour and be public about it, and be able to dialogue with the Pharisees, and be able to dialogue and cast out demons in the synagogue, in church, where it's supposed to happen. But because this guy was disobedient, where does he end up? I think this is hilarious. He ends up out in the desert in lonely places. Well, where was the leper? Out in the desert in lonely places. Jesus touches him, becomes unclean, and goes out into the desert. They trade places. They trade places. Jesus does the same thing for you. That's what the cross is. He steps in and trades places. He goes to the lonely place for you. He takes the shame of your sin on him. So the question is pretty simple. What is your leprosy? What is it that is you're keeping secret? What is it that you are ashamed for people to know about? What is it that you're struggling with and can't find any hope in? I'm just actually going to take just a few minutes, and I just want you to sit here uncomfortably and think about what it is. I want you to get in touch with it for a moment. what is your leprosy? Tonight, what I'm most impressed about is, or impressed with, is one simple thing. That the Christian walk, being a Christian, is really pretty simple. It's like this leper. Our life is a discipline of throwing ourselves at the feet of Jesus and saying, if you're willing, cleanse me. It's practicing that discipline. But here's the cool thing about it. Jesus never asks us to do it by ourselves. I think a lot of us, even at the Village where we say, oh, community is our value, we should throw that away. Done with that. Throw that value away. Our value is that Jesus died for us, and we get to practice that together. We get to practice this, I am, please clean me. I'm unclean. Cleanse me. But we get to do that together, and so you don't have to say those, you don't have to struggle with all of this garbage by yourself. You don't have to struggle with it. And I want to just quickly jump and close tonight in Colossians. Colossians is a letter by Paul to the people in Colossae. And he writes them some very interesting things. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So when you say, if you're willing, cleanse me, and you fall at the cross, what you're saying is, you're saying, God, come and take me over. Give me a new identity like you gave the leper a new identity. And so you become, you have Jesus' identity. And so this is what Jesus said, what Paul says about that. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and idolatry. And he lists a whole bunch of other ones. And if you jump down to verse 12, he says this about us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me just simply tell you why I'm saying this. Part of being able to understand what Jesus is calling us to in this passage is pretty simple. You and I, if you want to fall at the cross, then you need to fall at each other's feet. And you need to say, I need to say to you, you know what? I'm unclean. I need to be clean. And you need to touch me and say, you are clean in Christ. The way that we heal one another, the way we love, we forgive, we engage, we put on this clothing, is to touch one another and speak the words of Jesus to the leper to one another. And so what's so beautiful about Christian community is not that we all have to get it right, but that we all get to confess like the leper, and we all get to speak like Jesus to one another. And that's how healing happens. Yes, is there discipline? Is there work? Is there all these practice things you need to do? Yes, but the way that the Spirit transforms is when you and I touch one another and say, be clean. Because you're clean in Christ. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. And that's the central part. And as we walk through Mark, every single victory is going to say that to us. I died for you. I rose from the dead. What do you have a time? 6:10. All right. Let's close so we can save the people with children. Dear Jesus, I just want to ask, one, for the people who are watching nursery and kids in the nursery and teaching our kids, I said so you would be with them and that your grace would be on them and our children would learn about you. Lord, I want to thank you for this community, and but I ask that you would give us the courage to be in touch with our leprosy, to be appalled by our brokenness, and at the same time, be willing to ask to be clean. And Lord, I had asked too that you would give us the courage to touch one another and say, you are clean in Christ. And most of all, Lord, I just ask for courage. And I ask that in your name. Amen. There is a couple ways tonight for us to respond to God's word. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't need to give anything. Someone would just pass this. The last person put this under their seat. That would be awesome. The other way is through communion. On the night that Christ was betrayed, it was Passover, and they were eating a meal together, Passover meal. And during that meal, Jesus took the bread, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. Broken for your sin, for your leprosy. And at the end of that meal, he held up a glass of wine. It was probably a third glass of wine. And he stood up and he said, this is my blood, poured out for you, spilled out for you. It's the blood of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me. If you can do that, if you can say, I stand with Jesus and his broken body and his blood poured out for me, please come up, dip that in the bread and the juice and take that. This glass over here is wine, so don't be shocked if you dip it in there. We're going to spend just a little bit of time being quiet, listening to some music, and then we're going to sing together and eat together. So let's spend some time worshiping God together.